'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord that could not be.
Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In John chapter 8, verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is one of the most well-known and often quoted statements by the Lord, and people have used this to promote various things. You'll know the truth. That's the reward. But what did the Lord mean when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free"? Well, let's examine the context in which he said this. In verse 30 of this same chapter, as he spake these words, many believed on him. That's exciting. Many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In fact, in truth, you're genuine. You're authentic. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Now, we know from this chapter that these disciples did not continue in his word and did not continue to be disciples. As a matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, they pick up stones to stone the Lord Jesus and kill him and put him to death. They were so enraged by what he had said to them. Let me read the last verse after this message. "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now these people who believed didn't remain believers because they did not continue in his word. Now in verse 23 of this chapter, he said unto these people, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Now when the Lord says that, he's speaking of his transcendence as God the Son. "I said therefore unto you," verse 24, "that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." Now he's taking the name of God to himself. That, remember when God said to Moses, "I am that I am"? He's telling these people, if you believe not that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Verse 25, "Then say they unto him, Who art thou?" And I think it's interesting, Young's literal translation puts it this way, "You, who are you? Who are you to make this claim and take to yourself the title that only God can take? Who are you?" And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was, eternally was, in the beginning with God." In John chapter 10, verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. I'm not going to say the same thing again. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. There's no excuse for your unbelief. If I raise the dead, if I create matter, if I control the weather, you've witnessed these things, and there's no excuse for your unbelief. But you believe not, he says, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Did you hear that? He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And then he says in verse 26 of John chapter 8, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And this is one of 25 times the Lord refers to himself as him the Father sent. And this is essential to saving faith. The Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, if you believe on him whom he hath sent, there's three things you believe. Number one, you believe he was before he was sent. You believe he's the eternal Son of God. He never had a beginning. And you believe the Father sent him. That's why he came to this earth. His Father sent him. And whatever it was his Father sent him to do, he did. He accomplished that which his Father sent him to do. The opening page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he did. He saved his people from their sins. He glorified his Father and saved his people from their sins. He said, I've glorified thee on earth. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. They understood, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. You know, I think of my speech. Quite often I speak whatever first comes to my mind, you know, or I'm in a silence and I'll start becoming uncomfortable and I'll start saying things and I usually end up regretting things that I say. The Lord Jesus, every word he spake was the word of God. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What the Father worked, he worked. What the Father said, he said. He said, I and my Father are one. He was equal with God because he is God. God the Son. Every word I say is nothing less than the word of God. I'm only speaking that which I've heard of him. That's why he spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Everything he said recommended itself as nothing short of the word of very God. Well, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now think about this statement, when you've lifted up the Son of Man. You know, that's the word that is usually translated exalted. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's the same word in the original. Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior. Lifted up, exalted, made high. And the Lord says, when you have lifted up, when you've exalted the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am. I'm he. I am the God of glory. Now, this word is used in John chapter 3, verse 14 like this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that's talking about that story in Numbers 21 where The children of Israel had murmured against God. God sent serpents to bite the people. Many people died. They go to Moses, say, "We're sorry, pray to God that he'll take these snakes away." God told Moses to make a serpent in the likeness of those serpents that were killing the children of Israel, put it on a pole, lift it high up, and whoever looked, all they had to do was look at that serpent. They'd live. They wouldn't die. They would be healed. Look at the way he is lifted up there. That's referring to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 12, we really see clearly what is meant by lifted up with these words. The Lord said in verse 32 of John chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now the lifting up of Christ is Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross by his enemies, by those who hated him and wanted him dead. Now the same word that's used for the exaltation of Christ is used for the Christ being nailed to a cross and crucified. The cross of Christ is the exaltation of Christ. The cross of Christ is the most godlike thing God ever did. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, highly lifted him up. Because he was lifted up on the cross, God hath highly lifted him up and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in earth, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The lifting up of Christ between heaven and earth on a cross is the whole counsel of God. Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross is the reason God created the universe. This is God's eternal purpose. This is the content of gospel preaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 22, "The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, this is a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, this is foolishness, but unto them which are called, called by God, called by his irresistible grace, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God." Now think about what was said. The Jews require a sign. You know why they require a sign? Because they don't believe what they've heard. I don't believe that. I'm going to have to have some further proof. You see, the truth recommends itself as the truth. And when somebody doesn't believe the truth, that's a choice they've made. I don't believe that. You're going to have to give me some kind of sign to verify this. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, that's not talking about the wisdom of God. The Greeks, they're seeking the wisdom to make this world a better place, to put an end to poverty, to give everyone the opportunity of education, to make a better healthcare system, to have a better economy, to make life better. They're seeking wisdom to make this world a better place. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. That is our message. Jesus Christ, God's Son, nailed to a cross. That is how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. He nailed his Son to a cross to put away sin, to take his righteousness and give his righteousness to his people, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Now unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the religious fellows, you're going to tell me that my works count for nothing? And you're not giving me a motive for good works? You mean the only way I can be saved is if Jesus Christ died for me and put away my sins and my works have no bearing in salvation? I'm offended by that. I stumble at that. You're not giving me a reason to have good works or to live a life that glorifies God. They can't see the glory of that. The Greeks, why, that's foolishness. How's that going to make this world a better place? How's this going to improve education or the economy or the healthcare system? But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, he calls both. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Do you know the entire character of God is seen in the lifting up of Jesus Christ on the cross? His justice, his holiness, his purpose, his sovereignty, his love, his power, every attribute of God is displayed in Christ crucified. Oh, that's our message. We preach Christ crucified. Now, when you see the connection between the cross of Christ and the exaltation of Christ, that's when you shall know, the Lord says, that I am. And that every word that comes out of my mouth is what he taught me to say. I and my Father are one. One in essence, one in purpose, one in words, one in work. My words are his words. My works are his works. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What a word the Lord could say with regard to every second of his life. I do always those things that please him. The Father looked at the Son for those 33 years, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, I've already pointed out that they didn't continue to believe because they would end up picking up stones and try to murder him. They said, we're not going to have this anymore. But at this time, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in truth, in fact. Now, what is the evidence of saving faith? What is the evidence of God really doing a work of grace in my heart and in your heart? What is the evidence of salvation? Continuing in his word. Now in Colossians chapter 1, Paul said because of the blood of Christ, because of the blood of his cross, every believer is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, do you hear that? If you're someone that Jesus Christ died for, if you're someone who trusts him as all in your salvation, here's your state before God. And if it's your state before God, it's your actual state. Holy. Colossians 1:22. Holy. Unblameable. And unreprovable in the very sight of God. But then in verse 23, he uses this word, if. You're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. Now, Perseverance in the faith is not remaining religious. Perseverance in the faith is perseverance in looking to Christ always as all that you have that would make you accepted before God. It's believing that His righteousness is the only righteousness you have, and you die believing that. You never get past that. You never graduate from that. That never becomes less important to you. You really believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way your sins can be atoned for. You can't make up for anything. You can't make up for your sin and make it go away. Only the blood of Christ does. And you continue looking to Christ only. The writer to the Hebrews said, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. What was the beginning of my confidence? All I had was Christ. My only hope was that He died for me. My only hope was that His righteousness is given to me. I don't have any other hopes. I don't look to my experience. I don't look to my works. I don't look to the things I've done. I don't look to the things I've stopped doing. I look to Christ alone as everything in my salvation. That's the beginning of my confidence. And I hold that steadfast to the end. Listen to this. We start at the finish line and we continue there all the days of our life. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples? Indeed. And then he makes this statement, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the only way the truth is actually known is by continuing in His Word. And if you continue in His Word, if I continue in His Word, we'll know the truth. And the truth shall make us free. I want to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul had been speaking of the coming of Antichrist. And he says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He'll come across very believable with this power and signs and these lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and in the perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, because they didn't receive the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth of who God is, His true character? Do you love the truth of how He saves sinners by His electing grace and His redeeming blood and the life-giving power and grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you love that? They didn't, because they received not the love of the truth. The only reason you won't receive it in the love of it is you really don't need it. If you need it, you'll love it. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. These two things are so closely wedded. Where you have one, it's the evidence of the other. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Salvation is called in 1 Timothy 2:14, coming to the knowledge of the truth. Faith is called in Titus 1:1, the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Repentance is called, if God peradventure will grant them repentance, to the acknowledgement of the truth. Now, I want to close by looking at a passage in John 18 with regard to the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it's not your knowledge of the truth that makes you free. It's the truth Himself. The truth is a person.
The Lord said, I am the truth. It's the truth who shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you're free. Indeed, it's not your knowledge of the truth. It's not your cognitive ability to grasp and comprehend the truth. It's the truth himself who makes you free. Now, in John chapter 18, Pilate is speaking with the Lord. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, I Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. What does that say about all the political activism in the name of Christ? It's wrong. That's all you can call it. It's false. The Lord tells us clearly, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I'd not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest, I am king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus Christ, nailed to a tree, is him bearing witness to the truth of God's true character. You will not know the true character of God apart from the cross. It's the true character of man. The only way you're going to see your true character is not by looking at the things you've done or looking within your heart. You and I are guilty of murdering the Son of God. Somebody says, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah, you would have. If you were there, you would have been right there calling for his death. And the cross tells us the truth of how God saves sinners by that glorious action of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he bowed his head and said, It is finished. The salvation of everybody he died for was accomplished. He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And when he went to that cross, to be nailed to that cross, there we have him bearing witness to the truth. And he said, You shall know the truth. And the truth concerning who God is, who you are, and how he saves. The truth will make you free. Free before God. This is Todd Neibert, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neibert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.